Well, it's good to see you tonight. Hope you recovered from Christmas. That's not a good word to use around Christmas time, recover. But some of us had grandchildren in the house all weekend and all that kind of stuff, and the houses are a little bit more quiet now that they've gone. But it's good to see you all tonight, and if I don't see you again, Happy New Year. And this coming Saturday. But thank you. But if you would, please turn in your Bible to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3, a familiar chapter to us all that we know very well. But I think in this particular chapter tonight, I think we can glean some things that may help us as believers. I think this is an encouraging chapter in the book of Daniel. And I was thinking in preparation for this message that, you know, sometimes people ask, where is God in my trials? You know, if I'm going through difficult times in my life, does God really care about me and my problems? Or do I have to go through my trials and my problems without God's help? And here in Daniel chapter 3, we have three young Jewish men. They had a major problem on their hands. It was a matter of life and death for these three young men. But we see in this chapter that God met them in a very real and wonderful way through a miraculous event in the lives of a pagan king and these three young men. You could make a movie of Daniel chapter 3, but I don't think it would be as good as just reading it in the Word of God. But what we're going to do, in the first seven verses, we're not going to read those verses. We're going to start reading it in verse 8 in a few minutes. But I'd like to set the scene. In Daniel chapter 2, in the previous chapter, Daniel interpreted a dream for King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. And it's interesting, at the end of chapter 2, in verse 47, King Nebuchadnezzar, after Daniel interpreted the dream for King Nebuchadnezzar. In verse 47, he said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldst reveal this secret. And of course, King Nebuchadnezzar promoted Daniel to the second most powerful man in the Babylonian Empire, second only in power to King Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 2. But I thought it was interesting here that Nebuchadnezzar was so impressed by the God of Daniel, the Lord God of Israel, that he would say such a thing in verse 47, that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings. But here in chapter 3, he goes and builds a huge golden statue. And I thought to myself, well, you know, maybe King Nebuchadnezzar didn't really understand who the Lord was. Maybe he didn't understand who the God of Daniel was. And in chapter 3, we see that the king commissioned a golden statue to be built. And now this golden statue, if you multiply the measurements out, you'll find out that this golden statue was 90 feet high and 10 feet wide. You know, that's a lot of gold. I like to have that. But I guess I'm being covetous. But, you know, that's a 90-foot statue. You know, if you put that on a mountain or a hill, you could see it for miles and miles and miles. It was put on the plain of Jura here, which is probably a flat land. But in any case, this is a huge golden statue that Nebuchadnezzar had built. And Nebuchadnezzar wanted to have a dedication to this golden statue. And what was going to happen was he got together some musicians who would play some musical instruments. And when the people heard the playing of these musical instruments, this orchestra, they were supposed to fall down and worship this huge, humongous 90-foot golden statue. Now, when I say worship, they were supposed to treat this statue as their god. And this was not an optional type of thing for the people of Babylon. It was mandatory. Because King Nebuchadnezzar said, if you don't fall down and worship this golden statue, you're going to be thrown into a fiery furnace and burned up. So this was not one of those things where, well, you know, we could worship this statue or we don't have to. It wasn't like that. You either worship the golden statue that Nebuchadnezzar had set up or you're going to die in a furnace, a fire. And that sets the stage for verse 8. Let's read verses 8 through 12, continuing on this chapter. Wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whosoever falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Now, we have here an accusation against these three young Jewish men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And also, by the way, at the end of chapter 2, you find out that Daniel brought these three young men into the government of Babylon, and they were high-ranking officials in the Babylonian Empire, working under King Nebuchadnezzar. But they were Jewish, young Jewish men. And of course, if they fell down and worshiped this golden statue, they would violate one of the commandments, which is you shall not worship a graven image of a god. It would be idolatry. It would be a sin for Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego to bow down to this golden statue and worship it. And they were accused by these king's advisors, the Chaldeans here. And I was interested in why these men would want to accuse Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego of not worshiping the golden image. It came to my mind, maybe possibly, that their motivation was to get rid of Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, and they thought, well, this is a good chance to do that. We can use their religion against them, you see. And these three young Jewish men refused to bow down and worship. And they were accused, and now it's out in the open that these three young men refused to bow down and worship this golden statue. It was not a secret anymore. King Nebuchadnezzar knew about it. Let's look at, see what happens, and start reading at verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, if you be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if you worship not, you shall be cast that same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Now, when King Nebuchadnezzar heard that these three young Jewish men were not going to worship the golden image as he commanded, he was filled with anger, well, it says in verse 13, rage and fury. Have you ever been filled with rage and fury to the point you want to kill somebody? That's what Nebuchadnezzar felt. That was the anger and the fury and the rage that he was feeling. And he called Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and questioned them about them bowing down to the golden statue. I thought that was interesting because I think it showed that the king had some respect for these three young Jewish men. He just didn't grab them, arrest them, and throw them immediately into the fiery furnace. He talked to them first. You notice that? He talked to these three young men, and he was questioning them and asking them. It sounds like King Nebuchadnezzar wanted to give these three young men one more chance to bow down to the golden statue. And I think it's another interesting thing that we can see in this particular passage in verses 13 through 18, that these three young men had their minds made up in advance to refuse to worship the golden statue. let's face it, this golden statue wasn't built overnight. It may have taken weeks, maybe even months to build. Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego knew what was going on. They knew the king's decree. They knew that if they weren't going to bow down to the golden statue, their lives were going to be in danger. They knew that before this statue was completed. So they had made their minds up in advance not to bow down and worship this golden statue. They had their faith in God. They chose to obey God rather than the king. Now, you know, there's some application we can make in this particular passage, in this verses 13 through 18. And, you know, our choices in life may not be life and death. God may not call on you and I to sacrifice our lives in a choice. You and I probably won't be faced with a choice in our lives. I'm saying probably, hopefully, that we won't be faced with a choice in our lives, either disobey God or die. Hopefully we won't be faced with that choice. Our choices, I think, are a little more subtle than that. For instance, suppose there's a good job offer that you get, pays you a lot of money, good perks, and you have power, you have respect, prestige, responsibility in this particular job, but you really enjoy the salary that you're going to get. But suppose that job that's being offered to you takes you away from the meetings on Sunday and Wednesday nights. You have a choice to make in that particular case. It's not a life and death choice. It's a choice of what your priorities are in life as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. What kind of choice are you going to make in a situation like that? Another illustration would be, suppose there's an activity that you find irresistible and you rationalize, well, you know, I can miss a Sunday or two every month. It won't hurt. Put in the meetings. You know. And you have to go back into your minds. We have to think in advance, brother, sister in Christ. How are we going to respond in a situation like that? We have got to be like Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. Now, their minds and their hearts were totally and completely devoted to God, to the Lord God of Israel. There was no doubt about that in this passage. And our priorities and devotion to God should be such that we know in advance how we're going to react in a certain situation. I've had to do that. I've had to face things like that. And you have too, probably, in your Christian experience. These three young men had to face a very serious and perhaps lethal choice, because if they turned down the king, if they said no to disobeying the king and to obeying God, they were going to pay for it with their lives. But these three young men were willing to do that. They were willing to lay their life put their lives on the line for God. You and I, as I said, we may not be faced with that choice someday, but our choices are more subtle, aren't they, in our lives as believers? We have to be careful. We have to, in our own minds, reach a decision, a choice, about how we are going to react in certain situations. And you know, unfortunately, we fail. You know, I fail to do that sometimes. Sometimes I disobey God. But over the years, I've gone back to the Lord and confessed it as sin. But I've been faced with choices like that, and I made the wrong choice. And God was merciful. He forgave me. But, you know, these three young men were faced with the fact, well, are we going to obey God no matter what? Are we going to compromise our convictions and bow down to this golden statue? It won't hurt. Just do it one time. You know. And we have to think about things like that. And if you haven't thought about things like that, and you haven't faced things, choices like that in your life, you will. You will, as a Christian. Maybe not as serious as Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, but you will face those choices. We all do, as believers. God wants us to make a choice whether we are going to obey Him, or are we going to follow the peer group or pressure, or disobey Him. The Lord wants us to make up our minds. He's not going to force us to do it, but He wants us to think about these choices. And Let's look at verses 19 through 25. Let's see what happens. Well, verse 17, before we get there, the reply that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego made to King Nebuchadnezzar in verse 17, they said simply that, we're not going to, the God who we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. But, King, let me tell you that if God does not deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, we're not going to bow down and worship that golden statue. We're not going to do it. We refuse to do it. We're going to obey God. And that brings us to verse 19. Let's read, see what happens. Then Nebuchadnezzar, full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace seven times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. And these men were bound in their coats, their hose, their hats, and their garments, and were cast in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished, and rose up in haste, and spake, and said unto his counselors, Did not we cast three men bound in the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, True, O king. He answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Verse 25 is very interesting. We'll get to that in a minute. But here we have the consequences of the choice that Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego made. They were bound. And it says in verse 19 that the king's expression on his face changed. You know, when you get angry and filled with anger and hate and rage and fury, like King Nebuchadnezzar, your facial expression changes. King Nebuchadnezzar was so angry and so mad that he heated up the furnace seven times more hotter than it's usually heated. And he got some of his bravest men in his army to bind up Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego and then push them into the fiery furnace. Of course, these men who were trying to push these three young men into the furnace, they were killed themselves. They were burned up themselves because of the great heat. Now, what I understand, this furnace was like a kiln, a K-I-L-N. I think I'm pronouncing that right, kiln. It had an opening at the top, and at the bottom it had some openings where you could see the flames and put the fuel in, you see. And Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego were pushed over into the top of the furnace, into the fire. And we see there that the king Nebuchadnezzar looked in verse 24, and he was surprised. He said, "Now wait a minute, did we put three guys in that fire? They ought to be burned up. They ought to be crispy critters by now. Yet they're walking around in the fire." And, you know, there's another man in there, and he looks like the Son of God. Now, in verse 25, that translation of the Son of God can also be, remember, a son of the gods. Now, in this particular case, the fourth person in the fire with the three young Jewish men was either God's angel, or it was the Lord himself. A pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I like to believe that was the Lord Jesus in that fire with Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. In a miraculous display of his incredible power to a pagan king. Nebuchadnezzar looked in there and said, you know, he couldn't believe it. He was astonished. He was stunned. He was shocked. Now, we're talking about one of the most powerful kings and emperors in the history of the world was King Nebuchadnezzar. Yet, when he looked in that furnace, he saw those three young Jewish men and the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, walking in there in the fire with these three young men. Incredible. And we say, well, you know, it's no big deal. It's just a miracle. But, you know, this is important for us to understand that in this particular case, that God honored the faithfulness and loyalty of Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. And he protected them in the fiery furnace. And God does, and he will protect his people from physical harm. You have been protected over the years since you've been saved. I have been protected by God physically from physical harm and even death. If you have been driving down the highway or in around the streets here, up and down the road, you've probably been in situations where you could have been in a serious accident, or maybe you were in a serious accident, and God preserved you from serious harm or even death. That's just one example. There are many examples that God's people can give about how he preserves them from physical harm. And this is a great display of God's power. But you know, I believe that God honored the faith and loyalty and devotion of these three men. He was in that fire with them. And he was protecting them. And I was thinking of another application of this particular passage. You know, in our trials and burdens that we have to endure in our lives as believers, you know, our Savior may not deliver us from the trial, but he will take our hand and he will walk with us during the tribulation. Do you understand that, brother, sister, Christ? You know, we all have these burdens. These problems, these heartaches, these disappointments, these things that we have to endure in this life. It doesn't matter whether it's physical problems, emotional problems, spiritual problems, financial problems, whatever problem you can think of, God will take us by the hand and he will walk us through that problem, that trial, that burden. It reminds me of that father who had his 4 or 5 year old child with him, and they're walking through the woods, and it was almost sundown. It's getting pretty dark. And the dad and his child were walking through there, and the little kid said, "Well, Dad, it's getting dark. I can't hardly see." And the father said, "Well, take my hand, my child. I'll walk with you through the darkness. We'll get through okay. We'll make it through okay." You know, that's what the Lord does for us. I don't know what you're experiencing now in your life. I don't know what you're going through exactly. But, you know, if the Lord Jesus Christ was in that fire with those three young Jewish men, do you think he could take care of the problems and the heartaches and the burdens that we have to go through in our life? Do you think the Lord Jesus will walk with us, that he will take us by the hand and help us? I believe he will. I believe he will. Now, that is contingent upon something. On our parts, we have to have faith that the Lord will do that, that he will help us. And he will. He will. He will. If he helped these three young Jewish men, he will certainly help you and I in our time of trial and need. And in verses 26 through 30, let's look at verses 26 through 30 and close out this chapter. Verse 26, then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire, and the princes, the governors, the captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was there a hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Interesting ending, don't you think, to this wonderful chapter. In verse 15, if you notice the end of verse 15, it says, when Nebuchadnezzar was talking to the three young men, he said, verse 15, "And who is the God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" That was a challenge to God. Hey, that's what Nebuchadnezzar was doing. He was challenging God. And in verse 26, he called Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego servants of the Most High God. Verse 28, he said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." And in verse 29, he made a decree that if you speak anything or criticize the God of Shadrach and Abednego, you will be chopped in pieces and your houses will be burned to the ground. because there's no other God that can deliver like this. The king changed his tune, didn't he? He changed his tune. You know, in this particular case, you know, here we have a pagan king, an idolatrous king, a wicked, evil man, but he came face to face with the real, true, living God, not some dumb 90-foot golden statue in the middle of a plain. The king of Babylon came face to face with the one true living God. He saw the power of God. Nebuchadnezzar saw who the Lord God of Israel was in all his power to save. And Meshach and Shadrach and Abednego, of course, they were courageous. They took a stand for the Lord. They didn't back down in the face of imminent death. They didn't compromise their convictions. They had total and complete trust in the Lord. And they were faithful to the Lord even if it meant their death. Even if it meant their death, they were willing to trust God. The question maybe we should ask ourselves, are we faithful to our God to the very end of our lives? You know, maybe we should consider that. I don't think that has anything to do with age necessarily, being faithful to God. Because God expects younger people to be faithful and devoted to him, just like middle-aged people and older people. But faithfulness to our Savior is not based purely on the basis of some physical confrontation with a powerful king. But faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ is based on his worthiness. It rests in his power and his authority. You know, we have a Savior who understands us totally and completely. He understands what we're going through in our lives. We may not know that. We may not totally understand. How can God understand what I'm going through? How can God understand the way I feel? How can God understand what I have to face? But he does. He does. He will take us by the hand. He will walk with us through the darkness. He will walk with us through the trial, through the burden, through the disappointment, through the heartache. And he will help us on the way, brother, sister in Christ. He will strengthen us. He will guide us. He will direct us. He loves us with an unending love, just like he loved Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. That's our God. That's who he is. And that's how much he cares about us. He will walk through the trials with you. He will take you by the hand and help you when you need help in a difficult and horrible, terrible situation that you think you can't save. God will do that. He will help you. That's our God. That's our Savior. And we can exclaim with King Nebuchadnezzar, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego."